So Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. And last week, you know, we learned we were a bunch of deadheads and a lot of other things, you know, but the grace of God, right? And a lot of us still say, but the grace of God as well. And this week, you know, just to start off, because I think it's great to get our minds thinking of what's actually going to happen. And our military has a unique way of unifying a diverse group of individuals, don't they? Okay. And I wanted to take you through this process. And I don't have a picture, sorry, JD, because I didn't want PTSD for my 20 years. So is that first, you know, they are very good at reminding you of how inept and out of shape you are, right? And, you know, most basic trainings are 8 weeks long, and from the get-go, you follow that you cannot follow directions while being yelled at. And most, like in the Army, you arrive in what's called a cattle car, similar to the big semis, but they're just modified with benches. And you arrive where you're supposed to arrive, and drill sergeants are in your face screaming to get out, get in formation, do push-ups or flutter kicks or whatever. And for 8 weeks, you're yelled at. Their first intention is to remove your rebellious independency, right? It is also, you get isolated from what you usually know, don't you? No longer is it mom's home-cooked dinner. You are in the chow line, in the chow hall, and you have 2 minutes to eat, right? And so you end up coming to appreciate those who invest in your development and transition into military life. So that's just the first thing. Second, they create a loyal, competent identity by the time that you graduate in those 8 weeks. And through training and teamwork exercises, a new identity forms, and you're now a soldier, sailor, airman, or Marine. During those weeks of training, you experience a diversity of people, of different colors, heritages, ethnicities, and pasts, right? And there were differences prior to that might have divided in certain cultures, but in 8 weeks, those differences are shown to be unimportant. And they're unimportant because the mission is what is important. And you come to love and value the uniqueness of your fellow soldiers because you know how each one, their strengths, their weaknesses, how you all work together through whatever it is. And last, those drill sergeants whom you've come to love parade you around the field at graduation, showing a unit that is capable of defending the United States. And that synchronous movement, if you've seen it, of the platoons of 30 marching or of a company of 120 all marching, you know, it's mesmerizing, isn't it? Because if you've attended a graduation, you're like, how did that happen, right? Some of us, you know, not everybody was forced to go in, but some of us will recall that. And as you watch that, though, a lump rises in your throat and your chest swells with pride because of that, of what has happened in that transformation. And that is what has happened, is a transformation from what we say is a civilian, somebody not in the military, to a soldier. But it's also from possibly a librarian to a radio man, from a fast food worker to an infantryman, from a salesman to a military police, and whoever knows whatever it might be. All of this to say that our passage today talks about the transitions the same way that happens in our life because of the grace of God that's there. Paul calls us to remember our dire strait of isolation from God before Jesus. Then he reminds us about that intervention that Christ has done for us and that integration of a new identity and last of a full inclusion in unity. And so as you look at verse 11, we're going to see our isolation from God and the intervention of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar, were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Paul talks about this isolation to recall, he's saying remember, to recall a previous event or memory or state of your being. And it was what? First of all, it was an ethnic violation. You all were a bunch of Gentiles. Okay, you weren't of the circumcision. You were the uncircumcision. Now, that was an ethnic isolation. So the Jewish people were distinctly different than everybody else in the world. Okay? And that's what he's pointing out. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision. Not only that, but you were aliens from the Israel nation. You were not a citizen of that nation. You were not born into that nation. You were an alien. Okay? And then being strangers from the covenant of promise, meaning that that covenant wasn't for you that was given through Israel. Now, there's a spiritual isolation that's happening too. When you read through those verses, it said what? You have no hope. You were living your life having no hope. And he further qualifies that because he says it's without Christ and it's without God. And that's, so you have this thing that Paul is presenting to them to show at one time in your church is you weren't a church, is that there was this isolation from each other, but there was also isolation from God. And you have to love the next part, right? But now. Showing that there has been a difference and there's been a transition that has happened, and that those two particular things should have been dealt with. And it's not based upon their own strengths. It's not based upon their works. It's not based on whether or not they bought a chair to sit in at church. It's not based on any of those things. But now, because of what Christ has done. The whole means of unity, the whole means of reducing this isolation is based upon what Jesus Christ has done. Is that you used to be afar off, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, he has brought you near in fellowship in this church. And that means of intervention is the blood of Christ. Now, with that phrase, the blood of Christ, it's just not giving you a picture. Okay, there's the drops of his blood. But the whole thing of what it was is that just as we approach Christmas, what? He came to earth. Okay? And for us to value that to a great extent, God, the Son, came to earth for you. Now, for those of you that have read Scripture and know what heaven sounds like in the abode of God, is we know in and of our own flesh, it's like, why am I leaving there again? Right? But he did that. And then what? He ended up living a life of 33 years. Okay? Likely he was a carpenter's apprentice with Joseph, but then he starts his ministry. Okay? He did not have a million TikTok followers, did he? By the end of it, he didn't. Right? But when you start to read, because there was difficult sayings in there that he was explaining what the written word actually meant, that God had intended for it to mean. And there was a lot of conflict. And at times, there were those that were still called to follow him because Jesus is, you have to say, what? Do you guys want to leave me too? Because I've said a bunch of hard things? And Peter says, no. You're the Messiah. You have life. And before we go on to this next part, I just want you to remember a few points of impact. And the first one is, do you remember? Is that we can take for granted that what Christ has done for us, all right, and you never think of how ornery you used to be. And it's not to have shame and condemnation, I want you to understand that. But it is to cause you to press into worship because God loved you, Christ did this for you. As all of these things, we were Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcised. We were strangers to the covenant of providence. We were aliens to the Israeli nation, or not a part of the people of God, who God spoke through. But you've been brought near because of what Jesus has done. Second is that, are you isolated right now? What are you talking about? I'm at church. Yeah, I checked the block. It's easy to come in here, not talk to anybody, and leave, right? Now you know why I stand at the front door, to catch you, right? Because you can still be in this group right now and still be isolated in numerous ways. okay? Yes, you're here physically. Your mind is not here. My mom made me come to church, whatever it is. You know, but then even going past that is that there's no connection here. I'm not invested. I don't have relationships. There's no connection. There's numerous ways that you're isolated. And the question would be is, have you self-imposed your isolation? Because you're here today is because the blood of Christ has brought you near to the people of God. And as you look around the room, ready, this is for all of our physical learners, just turn this way and turn this way. You've been brought near into a group that worships God because of what Christ has done. And last is, do you grasp the intervention of the blood of Christ? We celebrate salvation greatly of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But sometimes to rekindle that memory of what that cost was, all right, what I have to do is I watch Mel Gibson's The Passion. That is probably the closest visual representation of what Christ went through. And who knows the degree of how worse it was, because they can only depict so much, right? But to remember, and that should make us humble, to think that God values you that much that he would provide that way because Christ was the only one that could fulfill it as the Son. Okay, but it should also propel us into living for him. So of meditating on the intervention of what the blood of Christ actually cost so that we might continue to go on. So this intervention by the blood of Christ, it brings you out of isolation from what we've just talked about. It integrates you into the covenant of promise, doesn't it? And it gives you a new identity. And that's what we're going to see next in verse 14, is that what that integration actually is and what the new identity is. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The catalyst of our integration and this new identity is Jesus Christ and what he's done, and he is our peace. He is the peace that has ethnically broke every barrier that there is, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, because Christ is the one that's at the center. He's made both one. He's made the uncircumcised and the circumcised one, the aliens and the citizens, the strangers and those that were in covenant. He has made them all one. And how was that? Is he broke down that middle wall of separation. He abolished the enmity between a Jew and a Gentile. They were highly likely not next door neighbors. The spiritual enmity, what? The requirements of the law, that you had to have the perfect righteousness in keeping that to even be with God, which is an impossibility. And what did he also do? Not only did he abolish the enmity, he created in himself one new man through peace. His integration of what he has done into our lives, abolishing the enmity ethnically and spiritually, creates one new man through peace. And that is those who believe. They're reconciled. He reconciled them to the cross. That through the cross to God. So he put to death those righteous requirements. And for those of us that like bacon are very appreciative. But to think of all the other righteous requirements, those that have better memories than I, it's like what, 563 or something requirements? I can't remember what the count was on the law. But he put those things to death. If you remember from Galatians chapter 3, he nailed them to the cross with him. He abolished the enmity. He created himself one new man. But he came and preached peace to all, to all who are near, all who are far. Speaking of, not only did he preach peace to the Jewish people, but you'll recall a few stories. The Samaritan woman, not Jewish. He preached peace to her and said, I'm the Messiah. Remember the Good Samaritan story? Pretty offensive. We like hearing it, right? But if you were Jewish and listening to it, he said, priests, Levites, and Jews, you do not love humanity. The Samaritan, who they counted as nothing, is the one that took care of the one that was beat. And also the prodigal son, to show that despite how much that son had defiled himself, and this is a big story for Jewish people, all right? Legacy is an important thing if you're Jewish, and your name and all of that. Hey, Dad, you know, I don't want to wait till you kick the bucket, so can I have my inheritance right now? Now, with that is that he has decided on this inheritance, because if his dad lives another 20 years, he gets nothing else, all right? So he does that, right? And he becomes a good, prosperous businessman. Oh, wait, nope, he doesn't. He ends up defiling himself and breaking the law in numerous ways to the point, and for those, anybody raise pigs? To eat, not pets. I just got to clarify that because I see some of the pictures on Ellicott Shenanigans, right? So I remember growing up, is a friend of ours, they just had one. They would raise one in their backyard. They had like 3 acres in southwest Missouri, and we'd go over there, and you had your slop bucket under the sink, right? All the food scrapings went in there. Everything went in there. I've seen some of you nodding your head like, okay, you didn't raise your hand, but you'll nod your head, right? You had your slop bucket under the sink. Everything that was edible went in there, right? And then you took it and what? And you slopped the pigs. Now, I want you to imagine that you are so far down in life that is your dinner, because that's what the prodigal son. And it was during a famine, so all it was dry corn husks as well. That's what he was trying to eat to live. So to show that Christ, even in his incarnation, when he was walking on this earth, was still preaching peace to Gentiles. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that when he preached peace, he was preaching access to God by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that he was leaving peace deliberately in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So not a temporary peace, an eternal lasting peace is what he was giving. He came to preach peace. He preached the peace of the gospel to reconcile us back to God. The gospel of God, that he loves you, that Christ died for your sins to reconcile you to all. And all you have to do is believe. Okay? That gospel of peace ends up becoming a sword, doesn't it? Because you'll recall these other scriptures that Christ spoke. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, how, Jesus, here you said peace, but here you said sword. He goes on to say, for I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's usually not too hard. But, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And so even though he's preaching a message of peace, is the context of this statement is Matthew, is that the gospel of peace is still offensive to other people. Is that the message is peace, but the response is to fight. The response is division, and the division that he speaks of is of a familial division, right? Is that your own family will reject you because you accept the peace that Christ offers. It wasn't a literal sword, although Peter misunderstood. But, you know, he didn't come to do that, but it's the same gospel of peace that was spoken that people believe and accept, or they fight against it. To emphasize the beginning of this section in verse 14 that we had read is that he made both one. He created in himself one new man. And part of the purpose of the cross was to restore the cultural division that man is focused upon. And so this will, you know, your Bible history, man used to be unified at one time, if you recall. Things didn't end up so great. And this cultural division actually began at the Tower of Babel because they thought they were going to reach the height of God and actually be worshipped as God. And in their unity, they rebelled against God, right? And so God said, hey, here's the dispersion. They didn't understand each other anymore. And there it went throughout the world. But part of Christ's death is the important part of unification, despite that event. Because to really grasp what he's been doing is that Jews looked at Gentiles as defiled, unholy, unclean, saturated by sin, bloodlust. Jews typically called Gentiles dogs. Okay, now for those of you that have the cute little dogs that you put on your lap, and right, not those kind. It's the kind that everybody posts on Ellicott Shenanigans that says, these dogs are running through the field. Whose are they? Right? They're wild dogs. They're untamed. All right? And all they're doing is trying to get your chickens. Right? That's what the insult is. Well, I hope you got your steel-toed boots on this morning. Because in all actuality, this should sound really similar to our own country some 150, 200 years ago. It should sound really simply the same. And we could even say some things based on what's been out there within the last 5 years. And it's hard for us to understand this unless we truly look at our own history in the nation and the hatred that has been shown toward particular people groups. Because that's the same level of hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Ethnicity and color are two primary areas of division that have existed within the church that have to be destroyed because Christ has already done the work. How can we hold to isolation and division when Christ's point of death was to reconcile man regardless of where they live, what their culture was, what the color of their skin was, any of that? You'll recall what Jesus said to his disciples. John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how people know, is that therefore we're fulfilling what Christ has done of breaking down any walls of separation that might be there, any divisions that might be there, and that there's truly an integrated body of Christ that's visible and that they love and care for one another. So, how's your integration going? How's your integration going within the church? But more importantly, how is your integration going with God? But a more convicting question is, what prejudices do I have preventing my unity with the body of Christ? And I'm not talking about truth. Don't misunderstand me. But if the color of the carpet is stumbling you, that might not be a reason for division. The problem is if we don't talk about hard things, no one's going to talk about them anymore. And you'll recall, because in 1 and 2 Timothy, what? Oh, we're going to find somebody that makes us feel good. Just in case you're confused, is, you know, this is church and we believe God wrote this word and we want to apply it to our lives. And we know we can't do it in and of ourselves, but by the Holy Spirit, he changes us, right? But if all you want is a pep talk, there's not going to be transition in your life. Okay? No coach tells their player, good job, when you consistently fumble the football. All right? This is just common sense. And it's not to, it is to challenge you to ask yourself, because you're the only one that knows. I don't know, right? I don't. And God is the one that knows if that. But sometimes we re-erect that barricade between peoples that we're just sitting across the road from. And those are the things that we consistently, with humility, have to pursue to not reestablish. Because in and of ourselves, in our flesh, without us listening to God and the Holy Spirit, what? We want to protect ourselves, and then we want to isolate ourselves, and we're starting to go backwards instead of forwards. This last part is the great part, is inclusion into God's household, because none of us deserve to be there at all, do we? Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, you have that word now, that there's a transition. Now, therefore, because of what I've just talked about, now this is how things should be, is after your new identity, the integration that's happened, Paul reemphasizes the transition that you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's not this ethnic exclusion. There's not this spiritual isolation. He's likely referring to Old Testament believers in the Messiah, that the Christ was going to come and that we're unified with them. This integration and new identity gives us inclusion into the family or the household of God. Because of what Christ has done is why we are one body. And through that message of peace is that it's propelled in unity. As you begin to look at this and really chew on it, is that even though that you could follow the message of peace and you get rejected by even people in your own family, right? Is that Jesus has told us not to worry about that. In Matthew 19:29, he says, everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Do you know what the joke is about this verse? You know his mother-in-laws aren't in there. But so, sorry, we'll go on. We'll go on, right? We'll go on, okay? But, you know, he says that this is going to happen, but I want you to think it, because even if, how do we talk about each other? We talk about each other that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you look around the room and you have lost family because of your faith in Jesus Christ, look at how many brothers and sisters you have now. You're going to spend a lot of money for Christmas. No. And we really need to hold on to that. Of this aspect that we're citizens together of heaven together, is that we are a family. And because of having that mentality, what? Is you tend to give more grace to family. And that is part of the response. He gives another analogy, and I was going to title this, "You're a Bunch of Brickheads," but I decided not to. But the analogy is a brick building, what he talks about. But before we get to that, is that what? To have a building, right? To have it square and true, you have to start with a true and level corner, right? So is there any construction guys out here that build houses? Okay, well, Rich raised his hand, sort of. No one. So you guys can talk to me after service of how much I muddle this up. But is that you have to start at a place that's true and level. And you notice that in this context, the only place that's true and level to set the rest of the foundation from is Jesus Christ. If it starts anywhere else, all right, who knows what your house is? Your house is, you know, it's going to look like the old woman in the shoe probably. But you have to build upon Christ with that. He has to be the cornerstone. And the continued foundations is based off of that cornerstone of the prophets and the apostles, that the Old and New Testament were based upon the Messiah and what that plan of redemption is. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of warning messages. Hey, you guys screwed up, so somebody's going to come discipline you. And that's the summary of the prophets, right? So, but it's all based around the coming Messiah. And then the New Testament that he has come. Because without the cornerstone, the foundation is skewed, and they continue to preach based off of that cornerstone. But now you get to be included into the mix. Because then we are added as bricks on the foundation of the teaching of Scripture and the centrality of Jesus Christ, that we are the ones that are used to create the structure, and that we're unified against the pressures of life, and God abides here. Now, I want you to get a better picture. Imagine you didn't have a cornerstone, right? And all you're trying to do is throw some pallets together to build a house. As soon as something happens, it's not going to last. But with something that is built the way that it's supposed to build, is that when storms come, it lasts. But not only that, is that God, is that Christ is in the midst of that. Because he's the one that has built. Because what? We're built together, but fitted particularly to aid in growing the whole building. Fitted particularly. Now, some of us need a few more corners knocked off, don't we? And God's working on you to be uniquely fitted in this congregation to minister to one another. You can say, praise the Lord, Dan is not playing the guitar and singing, right? That's why a cappella is about as far as I can get. Is that we're uniquely fitted, which means that you're uniquely gifted, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12, like it says in Romans 12, of what God has decided. And I challenge for you to think about that. Now, some of you are awesome servants, all right? But here's the question, is are you serving where God has gifted and called you? Okay? And to remember that. For those of you that might be struggling with that, you might have to step out to find out about it, right? And you just decide to do that, whether it's on security, ushers, greeter, media in the back, helping them, right? You talk with Darren if you think that you want to help lead the congregation into worship, okay? Just warning you, you're not going to get a record deal up here, okay? Of whatever that it might be. But that we are fitted particularly, all together. It's not just a cornerstone and a foundation and one brick, is it? It's everyone. Christ is both the one in whom the whole building is embedded and also the cornerstone which holds everything together. We're unified to mutually support one another based on Jesus Christ's work and the apostles' teachings. We're unified to be a dwelling place of the Spirit. Now, I want you to imagine when we aren't unified, when we aren't standing on Christ's work for us, and we end up putting the square peg in the round hole and the bricks aren't fitted together, right? Is that when something happens, when it comes, is there's two things. Is that the storm comes, it's going to be pretty cold in here, isn't it? The second thing is you have to wonder is that if we're supposed to be that unified, meshed building that has God here, but every brick is doing their own thing, who's right? Who's right? So in just this little section, question for you is, are we filling our role as a brick, mutually supporting and being founded on Christ's work? If that's too long, are you a brickhead? In a positive sense, right? If you've seen a cinder block building, it makes so much more sense, right? Where's any masonry guys, right? Is that if it's done right, it looks beautiful, right? And it's not gonna get knocked over. If I do it, you know, we can get the 2s and 3s in and they'll knock the wall over. It's that but when you look at it, you're like, oh, that looks great, right? And it's not just the look, is that the strength that's contained within it. Are we engaged with our inclusion into the household of God? And again, this goes back to the previously of really thinking, when you walk in here, is that how you think? Because it's particularly in our society, in which we're not as much interdependent outside of here like other cultures are, is it is easy to remain isolated. You got your plastic wrap bubble around you. Don't talk to me. Don't sit next to me. Don't shake my hand. And you sit down. And you've isolated, right? And even though you are spiritually included into the household of God, is you're non-participative in the practical house of God that we live in. And so those are all questions that as we go through this to ask ourselves of it, do I really grasp what has happened in my transformation? Okay? And that is a transformation. You know, it's like, you know, when kids graduate high school, you have all the baby pictures and then the graduation pictures, the before and after off of different things, right? We probably wouldn't recognize some of us before Jesus, would we? Okay. I think somebody used to have a pink spiked mohawk. Who was that? Scott, maybe? I don't know. But, you know, those types of things, but Jesus, right? And then we're here. You know, to return to the military story we started with, is that, you know, there's nothing more beautiful in the military than to see any size unit, whether it's a 3-man team to 700-man battalion to whatever size, that is unified in battle. They self-sacrifice. They have resolve. There's a commitment for their unit. There's a commitment to their battle buddy or neighbor. And it's almost tangible. Like you could almost grab hold of the unity that you can observe. These attributes typically revolve around leaders that have lived the same thing. But you have leaders that will lead the way, and he's in the fight. He's with the soldier. He's not hiding. He's out front. You know, I was listening to a podcast. Do I got any Marines in here? Okay, so you'll remember Jim, right? Chesty Puller. And one of the things I was listening to this, and it's like a 2-hour podcast, and they're just narrowing down the biography of him. So he's a pretty tough dude. So Chosin Reservoir in Korea, right? They were in a pretty bad spot. In fact, they were entirely surrounded by Chinese Communist Army. You know what he says? We finally got them where we want them, boys. That's what he said. He didn't leave. He didn't flee. He was there with them. And he was known to fight and then go visit the hospitals before he would even try to go to sleep. How much more with Christ at the forefront for us, that we should be living for him. And the beauty of our unity is founded in what he has done in his person, his work, and all of those things. And may we remember where we have come from, what Christ has done for us, but also what we're called to do as a church body. So above all, may we have unity that's in Christ. And as you think through this whole chapter, it really is a progression from how we used to be, how much God loved us, what Christ has done for us. But then it should inspire us, like, okay, this is how life is, right? We're going to take communion in a second. And this is a time for us to participate as a church together. As a church together to say together, this is what we believe. What Christ has done for us. So as the ushers are going to come forward, I'm going to pray. They'll pass communion, and then we'll partake together at the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the inspiration that you've given to those that have written the word for us, that we aren't left to ourselves, that in your love for us, that you gave us guidance. And may we not turn it into a legalistic aspect, but may we truly, in humility, listen to your Holy Spirit in transformation. And that if any of us have been struggling with what Christ has done for us, as we've read today, is that we've been integrated into a body of believers, is that we've been included into the household of God, but we've also been given a new identity. And even other places in Scripture, it talks about us being brothers of Christ, of being a co-heir with Christ. And oh, the depth of what he has done for us, may it cause us to celebrate within. We just thank you for your love. We just ask it in Christ's name. Amen.